It really was. Even if you can be courageous and get yourself in a bunch of trouble. I've done that a time or two. But there's more to courageous than just, you know, jumping on a horse, all right? Amen. I like that. Amen. I like that. That was good. Amen. That was good. All right. Well, it's good to be here today. I shouldn't start naming names, but there's so many people I don't know. And that's a good thing. The church has grown and the people have been added, and what a blessing that is, looking over each one of you and the Ashworth crew here and Randy. That's Randy, right?
Yeah. Yep.
All right, the reason I knew him, and you looked a little bit more shorter, and now you're grown, and that's true about most people around here except for the old folks, amen? But it's good to see you. Good to see you all here, the Spencers. And let's see, the Montgomerys are here, and the Bills over here. I do remember the Balos. I told you I shouldn't have named names, but I'm just looking around here. And, of course, Sam and Johnny somewhere. Johnny's here. Amen. It's good to see all of you here. What a blessing it is to get to know each one of you. Amen. Again, and meet new people. The Brother Vadis. Wherever he's at, he was here before, and God bless each one of you. And GSA, ask him what that means later. That's Jerry Santoff, amen. All right, let's go over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 is where we'll be at. I've got to introduce myself in a sort of way, as some of you know me, but a lot of you don't. And we've been in Oklahoma now for about a year and a half. God called us there after trying to take care of my dad for about 8 or 9 years. He had problems with his eyes, and I was in his ministry. But the Lord just kind of touched on my heart and says, go to Oklahoma. And I thought I was going down there to start a Spanish-English work in a little town called Boswell. And I went there, and much like Paul, who... Let's click something. Much like Paul, who I don't know what that meant. Paul, who thought that God wanted him to go somewhere, God called him somewhere else over to Macedonia. And so that's kind of what happened to us. We were thinking about Boswell, and we were there, and I was there without the wife for an entire year. That is a bad idea, all right? Mainly because, microwave ovens, that gets a little tiresome. And I was on this lumber yard, and I was looking for a house that entire year. That's why I was there. I didn't know I was going to be there a year. I thought it was only going to be a month or so. Well, finally, I had joined a church down in Powder Lee, Texas, a good man of God by the name of John Griswood, a tremendous man of God. Got the beard, looks like Lou Guadagno, if you've ever seen him when he was alive. Looks just like him, just King James man, preaches verse by verse, and God says, this is where you're going to join. So he came up to me and says, I know you're going to Boswell and everything, and I'm not going to mess that up or anything or try to get you to go anywhere else. He says, but we have this church building, a beautiful building in Antlers, Oklahoma. Why don't you go over there and preach? So I went over there and preached and everything. And I went back and said, Brother John, thank you very much. I just don't think God is calling me there. And besides, I'm buying this beautiful house in Crystal, Oklahoma, near Boswell. And it's got 2.5 acres. And it's got deer that I can shoot off the back porch. And, it's perfect for me. I'm not a hunter, but I'm going to be now. I was excited. And so I got the money. I got the down payment. I got everything that I needed. I got all these inspections lined up, and I could not get an appraisal. And that's the weirdest thing in the world. One of the reasons why it was is because the city was in the wrong county for the town that the mill said it should go out to. Nobody thought it existed. And I tried 6 months with my realtor to try to get that house. Beautiful 5-bedroom ranch-style house. I had the money. I had everything. I had everything I needed. I had deer plans. I had everything I needed for that place. And I could not get an appraisal. And my realtor says, I have never seen nothing like this. Anybody can get an appraiser. Why can't you? And he says, I know I'm supposed to get you the appraiser. You qualify, but everybody turns me down. That lasted for 4 months. Appraiser after appraiser after appraiser. I told him, I'll pay you extra. Just go up there and do it. No, no, no. And eventually I got on the phone, and I was sitting in a parking lot in, where were we? somewhere. She was one of those girl stores or something. I was out in the parking lot with my cell phone talking to the realtor. Says, what can we do? How can we do this? And she's one of those, what I call an evangelifish, you know, kind of half Christian, evangelical type person. So she's got the, you know, and she's praise teams and all that stuff. And so I was talking to her and she said, Mr. Sheridan, you say that God's called you somewhere. I just think maybe God hasn't called you to Boswell. I'm like, how would you know? I'm an independent, fundamental, premier little Baptist. I know more than you do. But you know what? That evangelifish woman was right. And so and the next thing you know, I couldn't get my wife down. Well, I could get my wife down and everything, but, you know, I wanted her. I mean, I really was tired of microwave ovens, and of course, I'm still young. Y'all do the math. I wanted her down there, right? I wanted her down there. And I was like, man, what in the world's going on? And Pastor Griswood said, Brother Sheridan, he says, we got some Sunday school rooms and a shower in the church in Amherst. Said, you know, I know God's not called you there at all, but why don't you bring your family down and live in there? So I said, amen, hallelujah. I took a train. We went up to there and grabbed the family. We came down and everything. And they're there and very happy. I still couldn't get that stinking house. And one time, Brother Griswold came up to me and said, Brother Sheridan, it seems the more you say you're not going to get to live in Antlers, the more God makes you live there, doesn't it? So anyway, my name is Kevin Sheridan. I pastor the Lakewood Baptist Church in Antlers, Oklahoma. So we have the same name as Joel Osteen, no relations, all right? Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass as the people were pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered to one of the ships and which was Simon's, this is important, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, and he let down your nets for a draught. Brother Asquith did a huge deal on that word one time for about an hour. It was great. I listened to it. Verse 5, and Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had done, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Verse 8, and Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished in all of all that were with him at the draught of the fish which they had taken. Now, an interesting thing here is it really is a strange way to react. I don't care how miraculous it was, a strange way to react to catching fish, to get on your knees and say, depart from me, I'm a sinner. That sounds like a Baptist meeting. That sounds like Youth Week. And somehow we've taken Youth Week and fish and put them together. This is what happened here. He repented. Peter repented just because Jesus did something that he could not do. He brought fish. But the most important thing that we want to see here in verse 9 is, it says, for he was astonished. You know what the biggest problem is in Antlers and many other towns, wherever we preach, whether it be Black Creek or Olean or one of those towns, our biggest problem is that we Americans are astonished over very stupid things. And we're not astonished by the Lord Jesus Christ that created us all.
Amen.
You know, one of the places I work, I do a part-time job for a company called ReaderLink. Our number one job is to go into Walmart. I go into Walmart. People go all over, but it's right there by the house. I only take a few hours, and the church gives me a bunch of lost people, about 11 of us, give me a salary. And so I put them together, and I make a living out of it. And the thing about it is, you know, ReaderLink, the number one job of ReaderLink is to go in and put up new books on the shelves in the books section. And one of the things we do is we rotate the book. So you have a book up here, Huckleberry Finn or whatever. That's an old book. That doesn't happen anymore. Whatever they got up there. Spare Tire by Prince Henry or whatever. It's up here. And it's top of the bestseller list. And what I do the next week is, because it's been there too long, I move it down here. That's my entire job. That's my entire job. The only reason I have a part-time job working where I work is the Americans' inability to look at this shelf and go, oh, look at there. That's my entire industry. People just can't go, huh. Wow, we have no more new books at Walmart. Well, that's because you're only looking at the same shelf. Maybe you ought to go, huh, look at that. And there's another. That's the book I was looking for. You know what? Americans have a very short attention span, and it takes a lot for us to astonish them. We even have to move books around for them to go, oh, there it is. Astonished. Are you astonished by Jesus Christ?
Come on.
Are you astonished by what God has done in your life? Are you astonished what you see in that King James Bible? Are you astonished? One of the things I notice here right off is this. Look what it says here. It says here in verse 3 that Jesus has a good problem, and that there's a lot of people on the shore. So he preaches from a ship. But look at verse 3. What does he do here? And he entered into one of the ships, which was whose? Simon's. Jesus will have a direct, he'll be one of his loudmouthest disciples that he has is the Apostle Peter. He's going to have problems with Simon. But ultimately, one of the reasons, and it's hard to win someone that's got, it's hard to win someone that has a loud mouth and keeps running it all the time. That's the person full of pride. That's the person that is not poor in spirit, but wealthy in spirit. I've got a lot to say and you're going to hear me. That was Peter. And so Jesus won him, but one of the reasons why he won him from the beginning was because the second time that Peter ever met Jesus, he preached from his boat. So you have that testimony here today. One of the reasons I believe that God used Brother Asquith so great in this church is the fact that God gave him enough wisdom to be able to open up a King James Bible and preach for your boat for a while or two. He preached from your perspective. He preached and showed you what was going on in your life. And that word of God became a mirror and showed you. And that changed Peter. But what I want to really look at is astonishment. You know, these people are astonished. Let me give you some examples of astonishment and we'll go home. And that's going to be the gist of the message. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're doing a lot of reading today. And I'm from Georgia. It's hard to read. Hey, we had Del Morey down in our church. I'm going to go home. See you later. We had Del Morey, the race car driver, down in our church in Powderly, Texas, and he preached for us, preached in Antlers, and he preached there. And Brother Griswood just basically had him come because I told him about him. And he says, what kind of preacher is he? I said, the times I've heard him preach, I heard him once in person, I heard him a lot on the audio. I said, he only has one gear. And he goes, really? I said, yeah, he always starts out in fifth gear. I mean, and right at the beginning. And true to form, Dale got up there and he says, grab your Bibles. And this Texas guy named Carl looked over at me and said, he's spirit. I said, yeah. All right. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says this. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, no relation to Beverly Hills, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to a mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked. Very important. Reader link. Remember that? He looked. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Before we read verse 3, Bible students, what got Moses' attention? Now, be really technical with you. You've got John Ashcroft as your pastor. He just talked about how the wine was the cup. I mean, what was it this morning? The cup was, what was that? I'm sorry. That's right. What she said. Amen. I remember, but I got a cerebral palsy brain. I'll remember it more driving home. So he's very technical. So we're going to be very technical. We're going to be very technical. So if you look before verse 3 in verse 2, it says he looked and behold, the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. All right. Now look at verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside. What made Moses turn aside? Curiosity is a good answer. I'm going for something specifically in the verse. Did he turn aside because of the burning bush? No.
It was
God's glory. Now let me share something with you. I read this somewhere, so I know it's smart. There was a Jewish rabbi who once said, and I'm probably lost, going to hell, but he said this. He said, the Negev desert, bushes burn all the time. It's dry there. It's arid. The sand moves around. There's friction. Fires in bushes in the Negev desert. He said, that we see that all the time. So it's not just, and by the way, Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says Moses was in the desert for how long? 40 years. He's there a long time. He may have heard about what he's supposed to do over in Egypt, but it's been 40 years now. He knows a lot about sheep. He knows a lot about Midian. He knows a lot about everything there. And so when the fire starts burning, what turns him aside? What really turns him aside? Let's look at it. Look deeper. Verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight. Here's the answer. Why the bush is not burned. The thing that got him and astonished Moses was not the burning bush. There are many ministries called Burning Bush Ministry. What turned him aside was not the burning bush. It was a peculiarity of the bush, the leaves of the bush, not going away, not being consumed. Right? You know, this is the way I have it. Moses is on his camel or whatever, and he's got people with him because he's talking. Either that or he's schizophrenic. So he's got people with him, and he's going through the desert, and all of a sudden he goes, oh, there's a burning bush over there. And he's like, that's true. And he walks this way. And then he stops. This is how I picture it. He looks around. What in the world? Oftentimes, the way God speaks to men is not burning bush. It's like, come again. What's that? You're moving the antlers? What? Right? What the peculiarities of God saying, hey, you listen to what I've got to tell you. The first thing you need to know about the God and Him speaking to people is you need to stop and pay attention. You know that from reading the King James Bible. You need to stop and pay attention. Something I did horribly this morning. Amen. Read the Bible. See what God says. Stop. It's not every burning bush. You don't chase every burning bush that's out there. Every movement with fire and everything going on. We've got the best ministry. www.we'rethegreatest.com. You'll follow those things. You follow the very peculiarities of Jesus Christ. And you realize there's something different about what's going on over there. A lot of people in the Black Creek Baptist Church, the reason why you're here is because you were going your own way and you turned aside.
Thank God.
And it wasn't because of a fire. You could get that at the Genesis Church down the road. It was because you were walking your way into sin and everything, and you had this evangelical fish type thing, singing praises, doing dope, doing whatever. And then all of a sudden you went, You pulled a Scooby-Doo, apparently. Hey, Jesus Christ was born in Nazareth. Was it Nathaniel? Did I get that wrong? He says, is there any good thing that's come out of Nazareth? Is there any good thing that's come out of Black Creek? Except for oil and lighten your faucet, apparently, which happens. Amen. What a blessing. So, what does it say here? Verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside. Let me tell you, it's something that some of you today, you owe the men of God in your life, you owe God, you owe Jesus Christ because of His grace, His mercy, and His pity. You owe Him because, and what a wonderful thing it is, that when you were walking your own way, He got you to turn aside. Everybody else didn't see it, but you saw it. And God pricked your heart. As Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, it is hard to kick against the pricks. Some of you hit the pricks at one time, and that's why you're here. Amen. Amen. So that's it. We'll see that. Let's look at the other thing. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Chapter 19. I'm in 2 Kings. Apparently there is two of those. To that for Randy. Amen. I listen to those audios. Those are fun, man. I tell you, sometimes I almost wrecked my vehicle one time because of Randy. And I was listening to it at night. I was driving home and he said something. And Brother John says, no, Randy, it's this. And I laughed so hard. My kids were, we laughed. All right, verse 1. Verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 9. Let's do some reading. Let's see here. We're going to go down to verse 10 for the sake of time. Now, this is Elijah complaining about Jezebel and Ahab and all that. That's the context. Verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind. We've all heard this verse. Rent the mountains and break it in pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. This is a scenario where God takes Elijah and he speaks directly to Elijah and he sets up the noise. The earthquake, the fire, all this stuff going on to where you cannot almost not hear what God says. And then in the middle of that, he interjects a still small voice in the middle of that. One of the first things I'm going to do, pray for me, because when we get back, one of the first things we're going to do is try to start an addictions ministry. I have a church right there in Antlers, Oklahoma. Oklahoma is the epicenter for cannabis in America. We have 11 cannabis shops in Hugo, my hometown. 11 in a town of 5,000. We've got 32 cannabis farms in Choctaw County, one county, 32. A lot of them run by Chinese. So there's a lot of strangeness going on. So we have people walking through the front yard of our church. And I see them all the time walking. And God says, you're going to snag some of those. And so we're going to start an addictions ministry with the King James Bible as soon as I get back. But I had a young man who was pastoring in Montana give me a call. He was a friend of mine when I was a kid. He heard that I was having the addictions ministry. And he called and he said, Kevin, he says, you need to be a part of the XYZ program that's with the government. I'm probably not going to do that. But anyway, he gave this advice. He said, one of the things that they do is they allow you to listen like you would listen, like a person with schizophrenia would listen. If you're a police officer and you see someone that's bugged out of his head, he's speaking out of his head, he's hearing 100 different kinds of voices out there. They're everywhere. And sometimes a lot of them get shot and killed and tragically because they're really kind of messed up in the head and the officer doesn't know that. So one of the things they do is they let you listen to all these voices and you're looking for one sentence in there and you've got to pick it out. And he says, a lot of us fail. We can't even find that sentence because there's all this noise going here and there. You know, one of the things that God does, there's Well, let me just say this. In this 21st century in which we live in, there is a lot of noise out there. When you go and you preach to some blue-haired chick lady at Walmart, and you preach to people, they've been told, they've got all that woke garbage in their head, all this politics, and they're mad against their parents, they're mad against everything, and they've got this script they've heard from their teachers in high school, and every time they turn on the television, they've got a lot of voices out there. One of the jobs that we have, one of the things that we have cut out for us in regards to astonishment is shutting down the other voices. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. You see that in the parable of the seed, Matthew 13, where the sower sows the seed, and some of it falls among thorns. The thorns are the cares of this world, and boy, don't we produce a lot of cares today. The devil sows all of that. Those weeds are all over the place. And we try to get the gospel in there. And they hear it nine different ways and twice on Sunday, different versions of the Bible. They've got Baskin-Robbins for churches in the town. We've got every Baptist, Lutheran, Pentecostal. And then we've got all the other junk that's out there. But that thank God for the grace of God that some of us have heard that still small voice. Preacher, let me get up and preach that. And let me just, for the sake of time, move on. Go to John chapter 2. Maybe this is the last we'll do with this. John chapter 2. Verse 1. One of my best friends, you're going to meet him, hopefully. You're going to meet him this youth week that's coming up. I won't be here. His name is Corey Jackson. And Corey Jackson, I began to preach on true and false conversions, and it really pricked his heart. I learned a lot of that from your pastor in this church, and he was really torn apart by that. And he didn't get saved under me at all. He got saved listening to Brother Asquith's messages. So, he gets... But he was a song leader. He has the voice of Ron Hamilton. Beautiful. He's one of the most interesting. He's the only Mormon Baptist I've ever met. He's squeaky clean and everything. Like everything's. And I thought, if there's anybody that doesn't need to be saved, it's Corey Jackson. And he shocked us all and stood up and said, "God, save my heart. And I would save me, amen. And touch my heart." And not long after that, this has nothing to do with that, but a tornado ripped through his house just because we have tornadoes in Oklahoma. And so he asked me and all the other men, we all came over and we worked hard. We had we had power lines strung around all over the place, helicopters trying to film us from on high. Hi, Mom. All that stuff going on at his house in Powderly. And we were dog tired, and I was leaning on the truck, and he was leaning, and Sam was there, and we were drinking bottles of water. Everybody had left, and Brother Corey, with tears in his eyes, he says, "Thank you." I says, "What are you talking about? I got cerebral palsy. I mostly watched everyone else." He goes, no, thank you for introducing me to Brother Asquith. And he says, "I'm saved because of that today." And so I just thought I'd share that with you. Oh, that has nothing to do with the message. All right, anyway. John chapter 2, verse 1. This is what the Bible says. We'll read this and we'll go home. How about that? And the third day there was a marriage in Cana. That's 3 days into a 7-day marriage ceremony. I get mad when they don't end at 2. Of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they went, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." His mother, by the way, that's grape juice. wine and vine rhymes. That's my position. We'll talk about it later. All right, here we go. And when they had wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." And verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman," this is funny almost. He argues with his mother. It's hilarious. That just goes to show you. It don't matter if you're Jesus Christ. You're going to have family problems, all right? look at it. It'd be funner if it had been mother-in-law. No. Woman, What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Amen. Verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Just do what he says. Verse 6. And there was set there six. Let me read that again. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Now, and he saith unto him, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, this is important, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he saith unto him, every man from the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine even unto now. We get the phrase that you save the best for last from this part of the Bible. So basically what it is, they get there, there's no wine. They're 3 days into the ceremony. There's no great Baptist Wells grape juice there. And so we know the story. He asked, he asked the disciples to fill up the water pots with water to the brim. They do that. They get ready for it. The governor pours it, and man. But you got to understand, what they were expecting, and I believe this is the disciples, what they were expecting was, look, there's no wine. We've run out of wine. I want to fill that gap. Maybe Jesus can help us just to fill the gap to make the marriage okay. We're in a crisis mode. We've run out of great Baptist reproof grape juice. Amen? They're trying to fix a problem. We all know what that is. You businessmen, you know what fixing a problem is. A problem, you got to fix it. But Jesus says, okay, I'm going to fix it, but it's going to be my hand that does it. So when they drink that wine, the governor says, hey, typically, I know Jewish weddings well. All right? I know Jewish weddings well. When we first get there, we got the best stuff. But after a few days, they mix it in with water. They try to get by. They're running out of money. They're running out of Welch's. They're running out of a lot of things. And we have to patch the hole. But for some reason, towards the end, this Jesus guy from Nazareth, this Jesus of Nazareth shows up. I don't know if there's any connection, but I saw him come in. And then soon after that, the Welch's grape juice was the best I ever drank. It can't be that stuff before. Hey, whatever you had at the end, hey, it's just the opposite. Typically, when I come in here, everybody gives me the best and they try to make it to the end zone the best they can. But for some reason, you guys must have made a mistake. No, it wasn't a mistake. It was Jesus is what that was. You know what the biggest thing is? A lot of times, God does not speak in regards to people's testimonies with marquee signs. You know, here it is. It's one little thing that's different. It's one little thing you're like, whoa, what is this stuff? Yeah. They'll look at your life and go, you know what? My family's all messed up. Everything is wrong. We got a family going to our church right now. We call them the McNeelys. All right, he's Irish, obviously. McNeelys, the Sheridans, the Irish are getting together down there. All right, but the weirdest thing is, I thought I had left you people. And one day, Becky said, "Your accent sounds familiar." He says, "Where are you from?" Lockport, New York. I'm like, ah. Western New Yorkers have followed me down there. But you know what? He was going to that cowboy church. I don't know if you guys know what a cowboy church is. We got them down in Oklahoma. It's the mega churches with horses. You know, like we do the praise songs and the singing and everything, and then there's Mr. Ed. But it's a very popular in Oklahoma. It's huge. Like, you bring your horses. There's, you know, do the Mr. Ed, the singing, all that stuff. And he's there, and he says, man, they're really friendly at that cowboy church. They got everything. But we got in an argument with our family. We showed up at your church, and man, you sing hymns There's only a few of you? He says, but the wine's better. What's his grape juice? It's better. Something different. Mindy was all on drugs and everything. I go into that church. She had put her family together, sort of. But she was there and she was crying at the altar. The Holy Spirit grabbed her heart. And they have raised their hands several times in the invitation saying that they're lost. For the first time, I've got them and the Davises admitting that they're lost in the middle of church service. I said, hey, man, we're almost where Black Creek is. What? But one of the things is, it's this funny thing. I'm going to step on people's toes. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. But everybody in the church smokes. Sound familiar? We walk outside. They come into my church. Everybody got cigarettes all around there. Most people would have a problem with it. But hey, I used to attend a place called Black Creek. And so, it works. It's okay. But you know what Mindy said? He said, you know what? You guys are nice. And they're nice over there. He says, but the only difference is when you preach, you convict us all the time. She said, and I said, well, I said, Mindy, you ever tried Selsun Blue? He goes, what's Selsun Blue? He says, oh, you would. Your husband would have. It's a male shampoo. And it says that if you use that and it tingles, if it doesn't tingle, it's not doing any good. What's happening, Mindy, is that shampoo is cooking your head, essentially. You know it's working, right? It's working. Yeah, you know. And let me tell you something. My preaching is like cooking people's heads. That's what we do there in Antlers. So let me tell you something. I wouldn't go to a doctor if they couldn't tell me there's something wrong. I wouldn't go to, hey, I go to the doctor all the time, and he offends me. He goes up to me and he says, you know what? There's something wrong with you. You got diabetes. There's something wrong with your pancreas. And so, you know what? I could act like the average person to get mad. You know, he's judging me. He says that his pancreas is better than my pancreas. Makes no sense. Let me tell you right now, if you're out, you can be in a church where they're just hateful and just hate you, and they've been to those camp meeting churches like, I'm going to hell. But to have a man of God go up there with some Selsun Blue and bake heads, but do it because he doesn't want you to have dandruff. I don't know how far I'm going to go with this analogy. But he does it because he cares about you. Was it Tim McVeigh that preached on the two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the spirit? And he said, you know what? Doctors cut too, don't they? They don't cut to destroy, they cut to heal. They cut to change. Are you not astonished by God's voice? Are you not astonished with fish that you couldn't catch that God put in your boat? Are you astonished by tasting the Lord, for He is good? What has God done in your life? Do you not know what you got here at this place? I guess you do. I bet you do. But let's repeat it. The question. Do you not know what you got here? You can just walk away and say, that's another burning bush. No. There's something different about that bush. It's like this. Hey, stop. Pay attention. Stop your camel. Something different about that one there. Something different about that wine. Well, just grape juice. It's something different. Something different about when God walks near the Galilean shore. I think about it is, we've got to be done. Peter, I've got time. Peter, he knew everything there was about the Lake of Galilee. You know that's why he was astonished and everybody with him. They're fishermen. They grew up there. Peter was born in Bethsaida, which is on, like, if you got the lakes here, and you've got Capernaum's over here. I slept in during Sunday school. And over here, Bethsaida's over here. They fish in a place called Capernaum, which is the village of Nahum, is how it's translated. They know that lake. They know everything about it. And Jesus comes by in one afternoon and almost breaks the boat. But this, I'll be done. When I was in Peru, South America, I was walking on the the beaches of the Pacific Ocean. I was down there in an independent fundamental Baptist cult. All right, took me years to get over it. That's one of the things that Black Creek did for me, is make me see normalcy or normality, whatever that is. And I was down there though on that trip when I was in 1996 and 1997. I saw this big fishing boat roll in there, and dare I say they probably had more fish than the disciples had that day that we speak of in Luke 5. Much more. It's a big metal boat. It's bigger. They had thousands of fish. You think I would have run up to those Peruvians and go, "Depart from me! All these fish, unbelievable! Depart from me! I'm a sinner." Those Peruvians would have been like, "This guy's on something. I don't know what. He's on that wacky tobacco. I don't know what's going on with that guy." Peter didn't fall on his knees because of fish. You get that? He left all the fish there and everybody else when they followed Jesus. He fell down there because Jesus Christ knew what his problems better than he knew his problems. He fell there because all of the knowledge he had, Jesus understood and could reach his heart better than his own knowledge that he has. You know, outside of your knowledge that you have, one of your biggest problems, one of the biggest problems of the disciples is this. It's not that when the if the little frigates and the little ships, the wooden ships that we came in there, if they would have shown up full of fish, Jesus would have, it would have been totally different. Jesus came up to the shore in the very right time. He came up when their boats were empty. Some of you here today, the reason why you're sitting here clothed and in your right mind is the fact that you came to this church with an empty boat. Had you not come, had you been full of the world, had you been, hey, let me tell you something. The only way I'm going to reach them in Antlers, Oklahoma is to find men like the McNeelys that are at the end of their rope.
Yep.
They tried everything. Will McNeely, I'm saying his name because you'll never meet him probably. Will McNeely was in every little bitty thing. Randolph Hall home up here. They had him arrest him all when he was a kid. And the other day he raised up his hand saying, "I need something."
Amen.
And I think you got it. Then after church, Will and Mindy came up to my wife and said, they came up to her because I was too busy talking to someone else, and said, "We found a home here." Amen.
Amen.
Let me ask you this question, and this in way of invitation. I don't know if you guys have invitations, but this is the question. Are you not astonished? Are you not astonished?
Come on.
Because you can miss it. You can miss it. One whiff of the world, one bad feeling makes you go south. One little thing that can blow you off course. And there you are out in the world. There are people that I used to know in this Black Creek Baptist Church are no longer here.
That's right. We're blown away.
Blown away. They're gone. And one of the reasons why that was is because when they walked by, they said, "Oh, I've seen burning bushes before." And they kept walking. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know how you handle that, Pastor. I'm going to turn it over to you because I'm not sure how that goes, but are you not astonished, Pastor Atkins?
Well, you reflect on that. Sir, you did well. Yes, sir. You reflect on that, what he said. I'm going to give you the A.W. Tozier thing. Don't come up here and blubber. You take it home and think about, should you be astonished at what God's done for you? You take that home with you. Now, you can look up here. Kevin Sheridan's learning a lesson that I've had to learn. If Corey Jackson indeed got saved after having heard me preach, he's one of few people who have ever pointed and said, "You're the last man I heard preaching before I got saved." Okay? Very, very, very few people. Instead, what God has done with my ministry is allowed me to coordinate and bring in so many different people with different talents and different abilities and a different view and different insights that God's given them. And it's that use of all those people. So anybody who comes into my church and gets saved, usually they can point to about 5 or 6 different men of God that were so important in them finally coming to that place where they could receive Jesus Christ and know for sure they were saved, okay? And Brother Sheridan's learning that, okay? God used him.
Amen.
Used him to deal with Corey Jackson. And again, Corey Jackson wants to be here for Youth Week, all right? And coordinated him and put him and got him to listening to different things than what he was listening to. Years ago, when I was at Gethsemane Anabaptist Church, Columbia, South Carolina, or Lexington, South Carolina, my pastor, Bill Randall, was standing by the back door looking about as weary as I've ever seen a man as people are leaving. I said, "What's the matter?" And he just said, "Have you ever read anywhere with a pastor having the kind of people I do?" And I just looked around and realized, oh my goodness, I never heard of anything like this. And he just, it had gotten to him. Well, by golly, we're kind of doing that. But he had a family come one time that had gone to some good fundamental Baptist churches. And when they left and said they weren't going to come anymore, they said, "We were so disgusted. We saw people smoking on the porch. We're never coming again." Bill Randall got in the pulpit the next week and said, "I want all you smokers on the porch from now on. No more going out there." He said, "We want to keep those kind of people away from here, all right?" And it's Bill Randall. He had Sam Young's driver for 20 years, a guy by the name of Dell Wilkes, had driven for him for 20 years and decided he was going to leave, come to South Carolina. And they end up showing up to Gethsemane and coming. And Bill Randall said, "What made you settle on this church?" And they said, "Well, when we left our church, Sammy Allen said, you go to all the churches in that area and visit every one of them. And when you're done, you compliment the preacher on what you saw right and then ask him about the other churches in the area." And they said, "The church that every pastor warns you don't go to, that church, that's the one to go to." And sure enough, everyone has said, "Don't go to that one." All right. It's a joy to me to see that Brother Sheridan functioning in that spirit. Okay? Don't go to his church. All right. Why? Because you might get a tingly scalp. All right. You might have God deal with you on some things. All right. God might get past the facade or whatever else and dig a little bit deeper or whatever else. Now, listen, I don't mean for anybody to forget any conviction you got out of this service.
Yes, amen.
I just know this, that if it's true conviction of God, it'll go home with you.
Yes,
that's right.
It'll go home with you. It'll wake you up. Okay. And God will do something with it. So you let God do that. 3 times today. Now, it's my birthday, so I'll put up with that. But 3 times today, I've had people go to great lengths to tell me how much they think of my preaching and that kind of thing. And I was worried about that kind of thing. Okay? And I think back to that thing Sammy Illinois said, if you want to know how valuable you are to God, take a bucket of water, put your head in it, pull it back out. However big a hole is left, that's how big, you know, that's how much God needs you. All right?
Amen.
And if you remember this, that each one of us are vessels that God has put in this ministry for his purposes. And there are times when certain of us will be magnified above others. Now, you heard something rare this morning. You heard Grace struggle with a song. You know what I told her afterwards? I said, "Grace, that's why you're a leader." Okay? There's these other young girls and that, there are people learning to play, and you struggled through that and went through that, and that makes you a leader. All right? That's what she is, okay? God uses that. God takes different people and magnifies them at different times for whatever it is God wants them for. Pastor Hain wasn't here today, okay? Things ran smoothly. Why? Because when he pulled his head out of that bucket of water, that's what happened. When I'm not here, that same thing's going to happen. All right? That same thing's going to happen because this is God's ministry.
Yes.
All right? And God will raise up men, and this is part of what God's going through with Pastor Hain right now, is he's actually training men he hadn't planned on training right now, okay? to take over some of these things that he does. That's just how God works. All right? Brother Cook, would you come up, lead us in the last song, and then close us in prayer, please?
Okay, grab a hymn book. Stand. This is a fun song to sing. Fun song, great song. 218. 218.